My beloved brethren, what a joy it is for us to gather again here in the gracious permission and guidance of our Heavenly Father, that we may resume that pondering together of the great theme that has occupied our attention during the past conferences. We are here, each of us, as a member and in some sense a representative of a local church. We are here hoping that the result of our spending this time together may be to the ultimate blessing of the local church to which we belong. That, I think, must be clearly kept in mind, that we are quite unofficially and yet actually representative of a large number of assemblies in this country. May God bless them. The record of the past conferences has been that he has done so. And as I have traveled, as I do, as you know, constantly throughout this country and abroad, as I travel about this country, I see on every hand indications of what God has been doing through these gatherings of men, of his men of God, reflected in the church life about them. I believe that that may be greater still. I believe that it has a cumulative effect as the years pass by. We are not here to pass resolutions or to come to conclusions. We are here to share together our thoughts as God is teaching us and to enlighten one another as God may enable us on this great matter of his church on earth, as represented by the individual churches to which we belong. Now that is so. But I apprehend that this conference has another purpose too. It has an intensely personal purpose. It is in the nature of our coming into retreat for a few short hours in our over-busy lives. For we are living in a day of great pressure, of business pressure, of pressure of affairs, of national and international concerns, all around us every day, so that we can't pick up the newspaper without seeing something that in years gone by would shock us. And, you know, the strongest of us is prone to suffer in his soul. Therefore, I think this period of retreat, this period of quietness, this time of self-examination as before God is an exceedingly precious thing. I congratulate the young men who are here. this should be to you a memorable occasion, and it is. You should go back a more subdued man in spirit, as before God, with a more sober purpose, with a keener desire that you personally may be well pleasing to it in your personal life and in your church life. But it's not only the young men. It is the older men. And I may even say those few men who are now entitled to be called the old men. For my dear brethren, you don't grow out of the need of soul research. You don't grow out of it. None of the saints in the scriptures grew out of it. It was the experiences that they met with in their old age that were the deepest experiences and the most heart-searching experiences. And it is a dangerous thing for any man to say, with all these years of experience, and with my recognized place as an elder in the church, I may sit down now with a certain complacency. Oh no, said old Paul. Not as though I had already attained. Oh, dear, no. That I press toward the mark. That I may apprehend that for which he apprehended me years ago. I haven't apprehended it yet. Oh, the moment. Now that's what we're here for. We're going to talk together. We're going to debate together. It's going to be a conference. The so-called conferences that are held up and down the country in all our towns, of course we all recognize, are misnamed. They're not conferences, they're conventions. They're coming together to hear someone preach. We don't confer at all. It's one of those misnomers, of which there are plenty amongst us. And now we are to resume. We are to resume that study, that topic of that precious thing, the Church of God. We are to look at it again as displayed in the Scripture, and this time particularly in its growth and progress, in its development and demonstration and manifestation through the scriptures of the New Testament. It should be an exceedingly profitable conference. Now, it falls to my lot to say to you some introductory words, some devotional words, before we please. Tonight, and in this introductory address, I wish to call your attention to a passage in the Acts of the Apostles, which, in a few words, I suggest presents to us the picture of a New Testament church in good health, as God intends it to be in every age. Turn then to the Acts of the Apostles in the 9th chapter. And read with me the 31st verse. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There is what I suggest is a picture in a few words of a New Testament church in good health. Let us look at it. Their first sharp period of persecution, short as it was in the mercy of God, had ended in the dramatic conversion of their arch enemy, Saul of Tarsus, and a period of tranquility was granted to them, the first that they had enjoyed. They could now, for the first time, function as a local church in every place. It's a beautiful picture that is presented to us. It is that of a church tranquilized and edified and multiplied. Tranquilized. Then had the churches rest. It was a church at rest in the midst of a world of unrest. They found a harbor of peace. They found rest unto their souls, as the Lord had promised them, and were enjoying sweet fellowship such as can be and has been experienced nowhere else in the world. A tranquilized church. There is a picture of a church. It's not just a gathering together for special purposes. It's not even a gathering together for the worship of God solely. It is a holy fellowship in which all are bound together in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And that's what your church ought. It ought to be a place to which you hie gladly. It ought to be a place where you say, ah, once more I shall meet with them. Once more we shall sit together, look into each other's faces in happiness and quiet and rest and peace with nothing but between. It should be a place of the greatest harmony, a church at rest. Yes. And they were edified. They were none of them in the shortness of the time available. They were none of them mature Christians in point of time. Moreover, they represented every variety of spiritual experience. And yet, here were churches in their very infancy, and they were all edified by one another. They discovered unexpected gifts among them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so they were built up in the most holy faith. They found, to their astonishment, that they were gifted people. How were they gifted? Why, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. And there they found that God had gifted people. People who had no idea that their gifts were gifted. And there they were, the provision was made for them. Of course, there were the apostles. They laid the foundation. They were a very great help to those early churches. But not only the apostles, they were the prophets. Oh, yes, said Paul, to them, count earnestly the best gift, the rather that you may prophesy. Oh, pray to be a prophet. No, it's a marvelous gift in a church. The gift of a prophet. What is a prophet? Why, said Paul, prophets speak to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what a prophet is. And there ought to be those in our assemblies, not teachers necessarily. There's room for teachers. There are gifted teachers. But all the prophets. All for more prophets in our assemblies. All for more prophets. Those who stand up and speak not to the intellect but to the heart. To edification. And to exaltation. And to comfort. To the building up. And the stirring up. And the lifting up. To build up on your most holy faith. Oh, they were edified. And they were exhausted and stirred up. Have we got any stirrers up in our assembly? Or are we short of stirrers up? Sometimes I think some of us have the reverse effect. Some of us have a wonderfully soporific gift. God give us prophets and pastors. We mustn't stop at all the pastors. Oh, that we had pastors in our churches. Not the Reverend so-and-so. God bless him. We don't call people by that name. We don't want one man pastors or ministers. We do want pastors. We want those who are gifted of God to look after the flock. And teachers. And evangelists. To recruit the church. And so, they were edified, and they were multiplied. They were multiplied just because, why did these multitudes of men and women, why did they join them? Multitudes, both of men and women. What was it that attracted them? My dear friends, there are hungry and thirsty people. You know, there are lost sheep having no shepherd. There are weary people in search of rest. There are sinners. There are. They don't show it outwardly, but there are sinners longing for forgiveness. And deliverance. They are to be found everywhere, at all times, and in all ages, and they are round your door. in touch discovered here what they sought in a warm and loving welcome for Christ's sake, as should be the case with every healthy church. For there is nothing so attractive as the gospel, and there is no company so alluring to the seeking soul as a group of happy believers. Make a note, for it's true. And the church that is tranquilized, a place of rest and peace, a church that is edified, will be a church that is much. Now, what was the secret that lay behind so good and desirable a Christian fellowship? It was, of course, the character of the people composing it. For an assembly is what its members are, and nothing more. See what their outstanding characteristics are, as stated here. They were a people who walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Those are the features that make for a healthy church and for a healthy believer. There are two qualities, you see, strikingly in contrast, the one with the other. Fear and comfort. Fear on the one hand and comfort on the other. Qualities that would seem to be antagonistic, yet prove to be intimately and mutually complementary, and both equally requisite to a full and adequate personal Christian experience and that of a Christian church. And the one is God's thought. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It is something foreign to fallen nature. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Will ye not fear me, saith the Lord, in astonishment? You won't fear me? Why, even the mountains shake and tremble at my presence. All nature trembles before me, except proud man. And the first mark of a soul having to do with God is that he begins to feel. And the other is spirit imparted by the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And the one is the direct result of the other, for the comfort of the Holy Ghost is the heritage that God has given to those that fear his name. So the first outstanding mark of the early church was that its members walked in the fear of the Lord. Great fear, it said, was upon them. Great fear. They were a people who feared God. Fear is that quality that commends a man to the attention of God. To this man will I look, saith the Lord, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and a tremble at my word. The moment a man begins to contact with God, he begins to fear and tremble before God. Why, the mountain shook. Sinai was all of a tremble when God was upon it, while the children of Israel were dancing at the foot, round a golden calf. But when the man begins to fear God and tremble before him, he walks in the fear of the Lord, and he has the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Saul of Tarsus fell down trembling before Christ. And all his subsequent life was one of fear and trembling coupled with the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He learned the secret of serving the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. I was with you, says he, in fear and much trembling. And he said he worked out his own salvation in fear and trembling. The mark of a knowledge and an understanding of God is a deepened fear of the Lord. Why is this? It is because of the direct outcome of the fear of the Lord affects certain things in the life of the believer. See, it has a cleansing effect. For the fear of the Lord is clean. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you don't hate evil, you don't fear the Lord. You remember Nehemiah's testimony in that book of his, in which he writes about himself all the time in a simple, honest, candid way. So that you never think of him as an egotist, and yet he's talking about himself. He said, in one case, he said, you know, the governors that were before me made a good thing out of it. They took bribe, they received gifts, they did very well. Then he adds this, but so did not I. Because of the fear of God. The fear of God has a cleansing effect. And it has a consecrating influence. A positive result in perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It also imparts great confidence. For in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. As you see, in the boldness of the apostles, and it forms the foundation of a holy companionship. I am a companion. All those that fear him, and then they that fear the Lord spake off one to another. It was those who feared the Lord who spake off to one to another. Dear brethren, how often we hear about the love of the Lord and the joy of God, of the Lord, and all these other things How
very seldom do we dwell together upon the holy fear of the Lord. Oh, that that might be the outstanding mark of every assembly of Christian brethren, a fear of the Lord without any dread of Him. And if anything should mar the perfect harmony that subsisted between us, that's the fear of the Lord. Oh, how I fear Thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship Thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yes. And God has given a heritage to them that fear Him. Thou hast given me, said the psalmist, the heritage of them that fear Thy name. There's a goodly heritage. It's the rich inheritance of the saints in light. It is the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It is God in their midst. The Christian church is not only a God-fearing community, it is a Holy Ghost-indwelt community. Another comforter has come. With all the rich heritage He brings to each and all. What is the heritage of them that fear His name? Four things, let me just name them, the time is going. Four things, we are told. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. It is the comfort of the Holy Ghost, the peculiar heritage of them that fear His name. The angel of the Lord. Listen again. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. They're under His watchful eye all the time. As a mother watches her child at play for sheer joy, so the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He shall rest in His love. He shall joy over them with singing. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one that repents and comes into that holy fellowship. They're coming together to worship Him. It's a sheer joy to Him. This is the heritage of those that fear the Lord. This is the comfort of the Holy Ghost, the angel of the Lord, and the eye of the Lord. Listen again. And the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. Here's the climax of those that fear the Lord. Here is the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto those that fear Him. Hidden from the wise and prudent, He makes them known to them. There is a mysterious secret about a company of Christians impossible of comprehension to any but a Christian. I'll defy anyone to define it. What is it? What is the secret that makes a Christian church? What is the secret that binds it together? My dear friends, it is the secret of the Lord in them. And the secret of the Lord is the Lord himself. His name is secret. He manifests himself unto us, not unto the world. And the glory of everyone who is walking in the fear of the Lord is this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in those things I delight, saith the Lord, and the heritage of them that fear the Lord is that they delight in them too, and meditate on them in company as a church in good health.